Here at Kirkland Life Church, we believe in healthy people in a healthy church. It's our goal to have people that are healthy in their minds, their bodies, and their spirits. We just got done a couple of weeks ago as we are working through what it means to be a healthy person, to be healthy people. And we spent a number of weeks talking about what it means to have a healthy body, to talk about what it is, this shell that we have, this earthly vessel that we exist in, and use it for the glory of God. Or don't you know that your bodies are not your own? You were bought with a price. It's Jesus Christ giving his life for us that we might be redeemed. And God is just as concerned with what you do with your body as what you do with your soul. And this morning, we're going to be kicking off our next leg of this conversation as we talk about what it means as a follower of Jesus Christ to have healthy minds. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." If this verse tells us anything, right off the bat, we have to recognize that what we do with our mind matters. What you think about, what you allow to be a part of the information that is stored in your brain, that what you do with your mind and how it responds to the world and as it reacts and relates with individuals around you, what you do with your mind matters. This verse in Romans 8, 5, it's telling us that what we set our minds on will reveal what is in our heart. And if my heart is on the flesh, if my heart is on that sinful nature, if my heart is on that selfish desire that only wants for me, my mind is desperately wicked. But those that set their minds on the Spirit have the Spirit nature within us. That if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what you think about ought to be different. How you interact intellectually with the world around you matters. It's kind of one of those funny things where I believe that technology followed the creation. I mean, obviously, they didn't have computers back when Adam and Eve were created. But I believe that human bodies, human beings, are more like computers than we want to admit. When you look at a computer, you see that big silver thing back there with an apple on it. Isn't it kind of funny, Adam and Eve, the apple, and that's got an apple on it. It's weirding me out right now. But computers are multifaceted. Computers are some of the most advanced technology that we have on the planet today. And long before there were computers, there were human beings. You see, in a computer, you have a casing, you have the housing, you have the hardware, you have a motherboard, and you have a hard drive, and you have RAM, whatever that does. You have connections, and you have wires that put all of this together. You have the physical entity known as a computer. But until you plug it in, it doesn't do anything. Until it's plugged into the power source, until it's plugged in where it's given life, is it anything more than just a glorified paperweight? But you see, when you turn that computer on, something begins to happen. All of those pieces of hardware begin to work together. All the synapses begin to fire. And what happens on your computer screen is, whoop, your operating system kicks in. The software starts. What's on the inside of the computer, the operating system, whether it's Windows or whether it's Mac or Linux, I guess some people still use that. Whatever operating system you use, it allows you to begin to interface with the hardware and allows you to begin using the computer. You know that there's a third element of the computer that we'll be talking about in the future? The computer needs an operator. A computer just sitting there doesn't do anything until somebody starts doing something with it. Oh, that's going to be fun. But this morning, I want to talk about the software. You see, we talked about the hardware. We talked about the nuts and bolts of who you are. We talked about your body. We talked about this earthly vessel, this casing that contains who you are. Your body is not who you are. It just contains it. And on the inside of who we are, we have this incredibly complex supercomputer that, and as advanced as our technology is, it doesn't even come close to this thing that we call the human mind. You see, our minds are our software. Our minds are how we interact with the world around us. It is what we do with our minds that talks to my hands, that talks to my fingers, that talks to my legs, that talks to my lips, that informs my emotions, that informs my thought patterns, that informs my processes. And it's through that that I begin to interact and engage with the world. You see, when we have individuals that through unfortunate events are sitting there and they're in a vegetative state, they're in a comatose state, what happens is the mind is not operating as it should. And though the body may be perfectly healthy, without a mind that is operating at its capacity, we have a deficiency. And a lot of times in our own lives, in our human understanding, when our minds are not right, nothing seems to be right. Because as this verse in Romans 8:5 talks about, what we set our minds on determines our path. We're going to be talking a lot over these next few weeks about the variances and the nuances of the mind. We're going to be talking about depression. We're going to be talking about emotions. We're going to be talking about thinking and wisdom. But this morning, if you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, I want to begin a conversation as it relates to an understanding of knowledge. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction." In Proverbs 18, verse 15, it says, "An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." In biblical times, there was this individual named Solomon. He was a descendant of King David. We know King David and Goliath became the king, the boy with the harp, killed people with a slingshot, kind of cool. He has a descendant named Solomon. And Solomon has this rare opportunity where the Lord says, "Solomon, what do you want? What is it that would help you the most? I know you're about to be king. I will grant to you whatever you ask." Now, that is not often the case. Our God is not a genie in the bottle. But every once in a while, he comes to us and he says, "What do you want?" And Solomon said one of the most incredible answers to that question that has ever been uttered. He said, "God, I want wisdom. I want wisdom to know how to lead and govern your people." And God says, "Wow, what an answer. That's such a good answer." Because a lot of people would have asked for riches, they would have asked for fame, they would have asked for fortune. But Solomon, because you sought my heart and because you asked for wisdom, not only am I going to give you that and in abundant measure, I'm also going to give you all the other stuff. You're going to be super rich. Things are going to go really, really well for you. And Solomon, in his wisdom, the Word of God accounts and historical records indicate that Solomon, at his time, was one of the wisest people that has ever lived. And when we read through the book of Proverbs, not everything in there was written by Solomon, but most of it. But he was the one that began to compile a lot of the information that we find in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is full of these little quippy sayings that hold so much weight that you could take any one of them and spend months studying it and trying to understand it and unravel its mysteries. And Solomon begins this book, he begins this book of Proverbs, and he says, to know wisdom and instruction. You see, wisdom is great, but without knowledge, it's fruitless. Because there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. One may have knowledge without wisdom. Those are those individuals that know a lot of stuff but don't know how to use it. They have gathered a lot of information, but they don't know what to do with it. Knowledge without wisdom is fruitless. But wisdom is also informed by knowledge. Knowledge is the collection of facts. It's the gathering of information. It's inputting into our internal hard drives information that we can begin to use through wisdom to act on. Wisdom is the right use of what we know for daily living. An example would be that knowledge is understanding how a financial system works. It's understanding the intricacies of finances. But wisdom is actually running a budget. I may know all of the information, but until I apply it and actually do something with it, it just sits in my hard drive. But there is a place for information. There is a place for us to gather information, and a lot of times in church, it gets devalued. A lot of times in our lives, we begin to say things like, oh, I don't need to figure that out. The Spirit will teach me what I need to know. There's a semblance of truth to that, but the Word of God also tells us to study to show ourselves approved. You see, wisdom is important, but so is knowledge. That verse in Proverbs 18:15 says, an intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. You see, when it comes to human intellect, as we find in most things, there needs to be balance. You see, if we have too little knowledge, we shortchange God. You see, in our understandings of the world around us, we send our children to school because we recognize that knowledge is power. But if they learn everything about arithmetic and writing and reading, but they never do anything with it, then what good is it? But if I take the information that I've gathered and I begin to apply it to my life, it helps me become a functioning member of society. I'm able to read, I'm able to write, I'm able to use the knowledge that I gathered through 13 years? If you went to preschool, kindergarten, a long time you go to school. And what is it? It's nothing more than taking a child and filling them with as much information as you can and then teaching them how to use that information to apply it to the lives around them. But sometimes we stop doing that in our lives. Sometimes we get to a place where we're like, yep, nope, I know everything I need to know. I'm good. I don't need to learn anymore. I don't need to understand anymore. It's too full anyway, so why put any more in there? And somewhere along the line, and I don't know why and I don't know how, but Christianity has devalued knowledge. We've devalued it to the point where we're like, yeah, no, I don't need to study. I don't need to figure that out. It's only the most important thing in my life. My relationship with Jesus Christ is the single most important thing in my life, but I don't need to learn about it. What? You see, when I was a kid, I had a passion for dinosaurs. I loved them. It was the coolest thing I've ever seen. You go to the Museum of Natural History down in New York City and you see this pile of bones that's bigger than a school bus. Like, that's the coolest thing I've ever seen. My imagination begins to run wild, and you begin to picture it with flesh and bone and blood on it, and these big dinosaurs are crawling around. They're doing all. I'm like, this is so cool. And because I loved it, and because I was passionate about it, I began to learn. It was important to me. I valued it. I'm like, this is so cool. I will need to know what a pachycephalosaurus is for the rest of my life. I need to learn this. When you're 10 and 11, it seemed really important at the time. But I spent time learning it because it was important to me. I would read the names. I would watch the movies. I would read the books. I would learn facts and information, and my mom would be like, John, just shut up. No one cares that a stegosaurus's brain was the size of a walnut. No one cares. But it mattered to me. And when things matter to us, we invest in it. We invest time, we invest talent, we invest treasure. We invest a part of who we are in the things that we love. We see this happen a lot with our college students, where you go through high school and it is dictated to you what you have to learn. You need to know how to dissect a cow's eye. I don't know why, I haven't had to use it since, but I know how to do it. I've had to learn biology, I've had to learn math, I've had to learn English, and it was forced on me, and I'm like, I don't know if I like this. But then college happens, and then you have a choice. And now you can begin learning things that you're passionate about. This is something I want to do for the rest of my life. And so I am willing to spend thousands of dollars to learn more information about something that I want to devote my life to. I want to be passionate about it. And somewhere in the academic world, everyone's like, yeah, that's good. But why in the Christian world, why in the church world, do we say that Jesus Christ is the most important thing, my relationship with him is the most important thing ever, and I'm going to devote 5 minutes a week to it? I'm going to devote an hour and a half on a Sunday once a week, and that's good enough. You see, too little information, we begin to shortchange God. And too much information, we begin to overthink things. If we begin to infuse our minds with information that begins to pull us away from the Lord, we begin to rely too much on our own understanding. And that's a problem as well. And so here we have this dichotomy where we have too little information and we run the risk of not truly knowing who God is, what his word tells us, how it informs our today, and too much information, we begin to rely on ourselves. And as is true, with most areas of our lives, there needs to be balance. Not enough donuts, and I get really grumpy. But too many donuts, I get a little lumpy. But there is just a right amount of donuts for me to eat. Okay, a couple of you laughed. All right, that's all right. Proverbs 1:7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that fools despise wisdom and instruction. The word of God is blatantly clear. If we despise instruction, if we despise learning, if we despise wisdom as it relates to knowing who God is, then the Bible is telling you that you are a fool. The Bible said that, not me. I think you're great. But the beginning of all of this knowledge, the balance that we need to begin to find that helps us inform everything, is the fear of the Lord. Now, it's not talking about having this debilitating, unhealthy fear like, oh God, he's going to kill me. Not that kind of a fear. Like the kind of fear that you would have if you were in the cage with a lion. You see, I can go to the zoo, and as long as there's a cage between me and the lion, that thing's so cool. He's so fluffy, I just want to squeeze him. But somewhere in the back of my mind, I recognize that that is a beast. That the claws on that thing and the teeth on that thing and the animal instinct that that creature has. Whew. I'm not afraid of lions, but I have a healthy fear of them. That as long as I am in safe parameters, as long as I'm staying on my side of the fence, then I can appreciate a lion in such an incredible and a beautiful way. I think they're so great. They're majestic animals. They're majestic things. But I also know that I don't want to be on the wrong side of that fence. I don't want to be on the receiving end of those claws. And it's the same thing with our fear of the Lord. When we're doing things God's way, when we are honoring Him, when we are loving Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, when we are loving our neighbor as ourselves, then the Lion of Judah is on our side, and man, what an incredible God He is. But I also have a healthy fear that I recognize that He is a just God. He may be merciful and compassionate, but He is just and He is right all the time. And it's by His goodwill and by His good pleasure that I continue to exist. I know that at a word, God could speak a word and I could be done. I understand that it is by His word that the world continues to spin, that by His word I continue to draw breath, that by His good pleasure I continue to exist. But I have a healthy fear of the Lord, a reverence, an awe of the Lord. And when you have that, that's the beginning of knowledge. Everything that we know, everything that we learn must be informed by this understanding that it's all by Him, from Him, and for Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In the book of Numbers, chapter 13, we have an account of Moses who had just led the people of Israel out of Egypt. They split the Red Seas, they're out in the desert, they're wandering for a time. There's manna, there's quail, there's water and rocks, there's all sorts of cool stuff. I encourage you to read it. But in Numbers 13, the people of Israel, they get to the precipice of God's plan for their lives. They get to the doorway, they get to the gateway of the promised land of Canaan. And so God informs Moses. He says, Moses, I want you to take 12 leaders from the 12 tribes of Israel, and I want you to send scouts in. I want you to send spies in. I want you to send information gatherers into Canaan. And I want you to send these 12 guys, and I want you to tell them to find out what you can. Who lives there? What kind of land is it? What's going on in there? What's the political landscape? Is this good land? Is this bad land? Would this be easy to subdue? What can you tell us about this land? And in Numbers chapter 13, the spies, they go in and they check out this place and they're like, wow, this is pretty awesome. It's like a land flowing with milk and honey. There's grapes the size of basketballs, maybe. And the spies that went into Canaan, they come back and they begin to give their report. They begin to explain to the people what they had seen. Now see, all 12 of these individuals, they all went to the same place. They all gathered the same information. But as Numbers 13 shakes out, here's what happens. They come back and they're like, yeah, this place is great. It's everything that we had hoped for and more. There's a problem. There's people living there. There's the Anakites, there's the Amalekites, there's the Hittites, there's the Canaanites, and they're kind of big. They're kind of imposing looking. They look a lot stronger than we are. Not only that, they got great big walls. They got great big cities. That's a crazy place. Yeah, it looks great, but... And here's where they erred. We can't do that. You see, some of those 12, they probably had too little information. Some of those 12 went into that that scenario, and they began to look at the surroundings around them, and they're like, oh, yeah, no, this don't look good. All right, time to go back. And there were probably some other spies that went in there and began to gather as much information as they could. All right, who lives here? Who lives there? Where's the battle line? All right, on the river's edge, this is where these guys are. These guys are up in the hills over here. These guys are over here. This city's like that, and that city's like this. And they begin to overthink. They begin gathering too much information. And they get to a place where they allow that information to inform their reality. And they say, we can't do this. And of those 12 spies, 11 of them came back and they're like, it looks great, but we can't do this. But one individual by the name of Caleb was one of those 12 spies that went in and got the same information that all the rest of them had. But he had true knowledge. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so though the 11 said, we can't do this, this one man, Caleb, said, yeah, it's exactly like they're saying. The information is correct, but my God can deliver this land into our hands. I have the same information that you do, but the difference between you 11 and me is that I still fear the Lord more than I fear my situation. More than I fear the information that I've gathered around me. More than I fear what my scenario would tell me, I fear the Lord. And if you go on to read the story, it's an amazing account of how all of the generations that doubted the Lord never got to see the promised land. But Caleb did. Caleb was one of the only ones in that generation that was allowed to go into the promised land. Because Caleb had what we need. That was a fear of the Lord, that regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what I can see in the natural, I recognize that my God is able. Too little or too much information, it shortchanges God and it distorts our perspective. But when we find the healthy balance between the fear of the Lord and the information around us, and we allow our understanding of God to inform our today, then we begin to truly walk in wisdom. So how do we as Christians gather information? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and then 5 through 8. Peter in his conversation says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus, our Lord. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. And supplement godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, whether we want to believe it or not, we serve a God of order. We serve a God that has a plan. We serve a God that recognized that in order for me to put animals and vegetation somewhere, it had to exist somewhere. And I can't put land and water in a place that doesn't exist. And so I need to create time, and I need to create space, and I need to create land, and I need to create water, and then I'm going to create vegetation, and then I'm going to create animals, and then I'm going to create human beings to cultivate the land. When we read in Scripture, we see a God who is creative, but is orderly. We see a God that understands that there is a way to do things that makes sense. See, the world around us would tell us that being a Christian is illogical. We live in a time and a place that devalues our understanding of the Lord and is trying to make human understanding the pinnacle of our existence. But we serve a God that is orderly. We serve a God that is able to make sense of the chaos around us. And so in this, we see this flow, this plan of how God tells us to live our lives. Make every effort, verse 5. Make every effort. It means you got to try. It means this isn't going to happen naturally. You got to do something about this. You have to make every effort. You can't just skate by on your own understanding. I tried that in college. It didn't work out so good. Where I tried to rely on all the things that got me through high school, but then once I got to college and I realized I actually had to try in order to do this, I'm like, what is this? I don't like that. In our understanding of the Lord and our relationship to God, we have to make an effort. It's not going to happen on accident. You're not going to just wake up one day and be like, oh, look, I'm godly. Cool. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort on your part. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, we have to make every effort to supplement our faith. Now recognize that it doesn't increase our faith because we either have faith or we don't. See, in order for us to have that relationship with God, it requires an understanding of faith. Hebrews 11:1, being confident of things hoped for, being sure of things we can't see. That if we're going to experience Jesus Christ, if we're going to experience a relationship with God, the necessary common denominator in all of it is faith. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe that God is good and that He loves me. I believe that the Word of God is the authoritative Word of God. And when applied to my life, it informs me how to live and how to move and how to interact with people. I believe that one day if I do as I'm supposed to and I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that there's going to be an eternal reward for me. I believe that one day I will stand in His presence and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. I believe in all of those things. That is informed by my faith. But as Peter encourages us, he says, supplement your faith with virtue. Now, what is virtue? We don't use that word very often anymore. Virtue is behavior showing high moral standards. Or simply put, virtue is good works. It's doing good things. It's living the right way. I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved by faith, but my faith in God will inform my good works. We read that a lot in the New Testament, that we're not saved by our works. We're saved by faith. And so when those two things begin to work in concert with each other, what's our next step? Supplement your faith with virtue. But then supplement your virtue with knowledge. And then your knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, which means it needs to be active, it needs to be growing. It means that the way that you were when you first got saved is not where you're supposed to stop. If all I did was go to kindergarten and learn my ABCs and learn my red, yellow, blue, and green and learned how to not punch someone in the face for calling me a doo-doo head, if that's all I learned, I'd be a child. I'd be immature. But that's where I started, and then I began to progress. It continued. I increased in my knowledge. And in our understanding of the Lord, in our understanding of our relationship with God, we must increase. It means we have to grow. We begin to go down this list and we're like, man, I really have a hard time loving that person. Where is that brotherly affection? Well, start at the beginning. Where's your faith? Do you have a fear of the Lord? Do you have an understanding of who He is apart from you? Do you have an understanding of what your life is like without Jesus Christ in it? Do you have an understanding of your belief in God? And then when you do, are you practicing what you preach? Are you allowing the Spirit of God to change you from the inside out so now your actions, your good works become evident to all? And then are you increasing in knowledge? Are you increasing in self-control? Are you increasing in perseverance? Are you increasing in steadfastness? We read the end of verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. None of us want to be unfruitful. None of us want to be incompetent. None of us want to be ineffective. So what steps must we take? Well, if 2 Peter is to be believed, after faith are good works, and after good works comes knowledge. And we like to skip that part. We want to get right to the rest of it. But without knowledge, we don't have any tools in the toolbox. Without knowledge, I don't have the information to draw from that informs how I'm supposed to do something. It's like the guy that gets the box and he looks at it and we're like, oh yeah, I know how to do this. Who needs instructions? Throws them outside and just starts trying to put things together. Why is the bike upside down? That wheel should be, I'm making a mess of this thing. If only I had spent some time looking at the instructions. If only I had spent even 5 minutes. Guys, I'm not saying you got to go step by step, but maybe just glancing at the instructions might be helpful. There was just a lot of nudging going on. It's okay. We can't just look at the box of Christianity and assume we know how to make this thing work. We have to read the instructions. We have to download some knowledge into our hard drive, into our minds. We have to inform ourselves what it means to be a follower of Christ. You know that that's possible? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. It says, all Scripture, all, from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between, all of Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. As believers in Jesus Christ, how do we gather information about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? You have to read the Word. You have to get into the instruction manual. You have to do every effort you can to inform yourself what it means to be a Christ follower before you know how to begin applying it. You have to put arrows in the quiver. You got to put tools in the toolbox. You got to put information into your mind that the Holy Spirit can draw out when you need it. There is a way for us to live, and God has it outlined way more clear than we want to give credit to. The Bible explains to us what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. It explains to us how we can live our lives. Well, I don't know what to do about a situation. Read the Bible. It helps. It's not going to say, thou shalt go and get this job over here, but it's going to teach you how to trust the Lord. It's going to teach you how to lean into the Holy Spirit. It's going to teach you how to gain understanding from God in a way that in your own human understanding you can't. So when you look at the promised land that God has for you, you don't get so bogged down with that stuff, but you say, all right, this is my reality, but I know that greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. I can't do this, but through him I can. And now I begin to live that victorious life that is promised in the Word of God. And it's not just because I made 4 easy payments of $19.95 to my local televangelist. If I want victory, I need to go to the Word of God, not a man of God. If I want to learn how to live as a follower of Christ, I have to read the book. Psalm 25. I encourage you to read the whole thing, but we're just going to pull some snippets out. Verses 4 through 5 and then verses 8 through 9, it says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his ways. The Word of God, it helps us understand things about God. We don't know everything there is to know about God, but we know a whole lot more than we would if we didn't have the Bible. From the beginning of time until now, we can see the love of God manifest in his people. We can see that the God of love and mercy and justice and compassion is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we read the Word of God, it informs us. It gives us insight into who this God is that we serve. It's God's love letter to us that informs us who he is and what we need to do to worship him. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. You see, the Word of God, it teaches us about sound doctrine. Now, what is doctrine? Doctrine is just a big fancy word for how we practice our belief, how we put into practice what it is we believe in. If I believe that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior of my life, then how do I actually live like that? The Bible is full of it. The Bible is full of information that explains to us that if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then this is how you will act. This is how you will think. This is how you will experience the world around you. The Bible informs us about sound doctrine. Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20. Jesus giving some of his final instructions to his disciples, says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them. Inform them. Give them the information. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If we want to be followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be informed. We need to explain it to ourselves and to each other that the information that God has deposited in me, I'm going to use to give to you that hopefully you can take it and give it to the next person and the next person and the next person to 1,000 generations. That the love of God would go forth and that the world would know that God loves them and he sent his son to die for them. And if you believe in him, then this is what your life should look like. The Word of God explains to us what it is and how we make the Lord happy. How we honor him. How we live according to his precepts. Matthew 11, 19 through 30. I've got to go quick. Somehow my battery's dying. Matthew 11, 29 through 30. Jesus explaining to his disciples, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What he's talking about is the contradiction between what the Pharisees said and how to live your life and what God actually says and how we should live our lives. What he's saying is that man's attempts to do what I'm asking you to do are hard and laborious. But if you do things as I teach you, as you follow the way that I'm showing you, my burden is light. It's like a yoke on an oxen that fits correctly. It's not going to chafe the shoulders. It's not going to be burdensome, but it's going to allow you to put the leverage of your force into exactly where it needs to go so that you can accomplish what you need to. It's not an ill-fitting yoke. It's not too heavy. It's not too light. It's exactly what you need. And the word yoke there is actually a metaphor, because in Hebrew custom, a rabbi's teaching, a rabbi's way of understanding Scripture was called his yoke. So a rabbi would say, okay, the Old Testament says this, and this is what I take that to mean. That was his teaching. That was how he applied it. It was called his yoke. And what Jesus is saying is that your attempts to try to figure all this out, when you try to do it in your own strength and your own power, it's burdensome. Don't do that. Do what I'm telling you to do. Follow me. Allow me to teach you what it means to be my followers and take my yoke upon you, which is light. John 14, 26. After we have allowed the Word of God to give us information, there are two other things that inform us and give us the strength to carry on. John 14, 26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He will teach you all things. So I'm reading the Word of God and I don't know what to do still. I'm reading the Word of God and I'm leaning into my understanding of the Lord. I'm like, God, what am I supposed to do in this situation? The Bible doesn't tell me what job to take. The job doesn't tell me who to marry. The Bible doesn't tell me what I should do with my life. But the Holy Spirit can. You see, the Word of God is so important because it explains to us who the Spirit is, and it explains to us when we hear that voice, if it's the Spirit of God or if it's the Spirit of me. And when I do that, I hear the voice of my Savior in the form of the Holy Spirit that lives in my heart, and He gives me peace. He gives me direction. He gives me understanding. And when I don't know, and when I've exhausted my understanding of the Word of God as it relates to a specific topic, I say, God, I don't know. He says, that's okay. I do. And so does my Spirit, which lives in you. Listen to my voice. Listen to the Spirit of God. And allow it to teach you all things. It also says, and to bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. I don't think any of us in here have heard the audible voice of Jesus Christ. But he speaks to you. He speaks to you through his word. From the beginning of time, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was speaking to his creation right from the very beginning. He says, this is what I want you to know. This is how I want you to live. And when we put those tools in the toolbox, when I put that information into my hard drive, it's by the Spirit that he begins to pull out those bits of information that I need at just the right time. I'm so afraid right now. I don't know what to do. Don't be afraid. You believed in God, believe also in me. There are times in your lives where the Spirit of God can pull back to your remembrance something that you learned in Sunday school, something that you learned when you were a child. And at just the right moment, the Spirit of God says, here, use this. Use this piece of the information. Recall this one. Pull this one into remembrance. Open this file on your computer and remember who I am. And God didn't put us on this world to understand all of these things on our own. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9 says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. This is Paul speaking to the church in Philippi. Whatever you received and heard in me, practice these things and the peace of God will be with you. Why do you think that God told us to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength and then ignore the rest of the planet? Oh, that's right. He didn't tell us to do that. He told us to love him with all of our mind, soul, our heart, mind, soul, and strength, but to also love our neighbor as ourselves. To encourage one another with these words, to spend time with each other, to lift up the downhearted, to encourage each other, to live in community and proximity with each other, that when one falls down, how can they help themselves unless somebody comes and helps them up? When we're fighting in a battle on our own, who's got your back? There's an understanding of accountability and love for one another that God has for us and how we can live our lives. So far as much as they are following Jesus Christ, learn from the examples of others. We can encourage each other by the faith that we have, by the faith that we show in the midst of the storm. And when I'm going through it, I am encouraged by the testimony of those that have gone before me that have endured. And I draw on that and I'm like, I know that I can't do it, but greater is he that's in me, and I can weather this storm, and I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how this is all going to work out, but I am encouraged by the testimony of those that have gone before me, and I am going to do my part. And then there's people that are watching me go through the valley of the shadow of death, that are going through the storms and are seeing me put my hope and my trust in God. And regardless of the outcome, they see me on the other side of it and like, he trusted the Lord. And that encourages us. And what God is using you to go through the storm that you're going through right now, you may not understand it, but maybe God is bringing you through that storm so that you could be an encouragement to the next one that is in the same storm. The information that we learn is not just for ourselves, but when we come together as a collective hive mind of our understanding of our faith and our hope and our trust and our love in God, then when I'm starting to be like, oh, well, I don't want to do it, then somebody can come around like, stop it! You know better than that! You know that God is with you. You know you've got the strength to do it, not in yourself, but in his power and in his might. That somebody can grab me by the ears and pull me out of the mud and say, stop being a child! You know better than this! That's why I love Jill so much. Because when I start throwing a pity party in my own wallowing, my wife is a woman of God and she says, John, stop it. Just knock it off. And we can do that with and for each other. In fact, we have to. Because in order for us to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we're only doing half of what he's called us to do. We must love each other as we would ourselves, to encourage each other, to love on one another, to be patient and kind, to be long-suffering, not keeping a record of wrongs, hoping for the best in every situation. Whether it's through the word, whether it's through the Spirit of God, or whether it's through others, we begin to download information into our hard drives. And next week, we'll be talking about wisdom, which is the application of knowledge. So now that we have all of this information in us, as we read the Word of God, as we allow the Spirit of God to change us, and as we are encouraged in community with each other, now how do we begin to apply that in a way that brings glory and honor to God? Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time together. God, we thank you for your word. God, that informs us so much. that gives us such a depth of understanding of who you are, that God, we would be foolish not to listen to it, that we would be foolish not to make every effort to understand who you are. God, make all of us students of your word. God, I thank you that you've eliminated every excuse that we could possibly come up with. Your word has been translated in more languages than any book on the planet. There's audible versions of it. There's print versions. There's braille versions. God, I thank you that you have made your word accessible because, Lord, it is a light unto my feet. It is a light to my path. It informs me, it directs me, and leads me. And God, help me when I ever think otherwise. Father, help me to fall in love with your word, to be passionate about my pursuit of understanding who you are. God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives and resides in each and every one of us. That, Lord, you are an ever-present help in time of need. That you are a friend that sticks closer than a brother because no matter where I go, your Spirit is there with me. Father, teach us to rely on his voice. Teach us to rest in our understanding that the Spirit is with us, teaching us and bringing to our remembrance all that we need. Father, I thank you for the community of believers that you've allowed us to be a part of. That God, we can encourage one another. And Lord, as we put our efforts together, Lord, as you declared as you were watching the Tower of Babel being built, that as you looked at them and you said, they have one language. And when they put their hearts and their minds together, nothing will be impossible for them. God, I pray that it would be true of your church. That God, as we come together, as we speak with one voice, that God, there wouldn't be anything that is impossible for this body of believers. That Lord, you would help us to love the unlovable. That you would help us to believe for the impossible. That you would give us strength in our weakness. And that God, we would do what it is you've called us to do. Father, I thank you for this incredible gift that you've given to all of us of your mind, of our minds. Lord, help us to use it to bring glory and honor to you. Lord, we thank you for this time together, and we ask that as we leave this place, your Holy Spirit would go with us, that you would continue to inform everything that we say and everything that we do. God, lead us by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen and amen.